And good evening, church family. Good to see you this evening. And yes, we do have visitors for us. They're not visitors. And our second oldest daughter, Karen, and her husband, Matt, that would be Matt and Karen Bracewell. And then three of our grandchildren. Grandchildren, you wave when I say your name, okay? Noel. Yep. Then there's Olivia. Hi, Olivia. And then there's Shane. Yeah. Yeah, he said, I'm not going to wave. Yeah. Last time I did that, well, we won't say, but anyhow. But good to have you this evening. Appreciate you coming tonight. And, you know, I was talking to Brother Stephen. Brother Stephen said to me, he said, you know, Brother Dave, I went ahead and I set that, what do you call that thing? The receptacle out there. I don't know if that's what you called it, Brother Stephen, but you remember what I told you? As people go by, you shake it out of them, all right? All right, they don't go past that thing without tossing something in there. We take everything, hubcaps, coupons. What's that? Amen, brother. So, hey, a blessing. Thank you for your hospitality. We appreciate so much your faithfulness in coming, and thank you again for a wonderful day yesterday. Just a quick question. How many of you had an opportunity to control what you could control concerning the gospel today and got to sow some seed out into the hearts of others? Just slip your hand up. I want to see that. Say, I got to sow some seed. Praise the Lord. Had two opportunities. That was a real blessing today, and I'm hoping to follow up on them on Wednesday. So remember, we just do what we can control. We don't try to control what we can't. And as sowers, we're called to sow the seed. Take your Bibles tonight. I want you to go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We've been coming for almost 21 years now. We've enjoyed our time immensely. The thought I'm going to share with you, I tapped briefly probably 18 years ago. I want to come back to it again tonight and develop the thought further. We're going to focus on a name that our God wants to be known by for perpetual generations. Notice in Exodus chapter 3, begin reading in verse number 13. Now, Moses is receiving the call from God to go to the land of Egypt, to lead the children of Israel out of captivity. Notice he asks the question. It's in verse number 13 of Exodus chapter 3. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. They shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Notice how the Lord responds. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, he says. And this is my memorial unto all generations. The Lord's help tonight, I'd like to begin a series of thoughts focusing on a name that our God wants to be known by for perpetual generations. I'd like to focus tonight on the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, we come to you tonight. We recognize our entrance before you is not because of our righteousness. But Father, it's because of the goodness and the righteousness, the sacrifice, the finished work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you tonight that we do not come before you timidly, but in the name of Jesus Christ, we have boldness and access to your very throne. So we ask tonight in Jesus' name again, you'd bless our time together. As we consider who you are, Father, how you operate and deal with us, Lord, I pray you give us understanding as to how you do that. And Lord, may tonight, if there's someone outside of your eternal favor and blessing, maybe they're here, maybe they're tuned in online. Lord, I pray tonight would be the night they'd get saved. But for each of us that are saved, help us tonight to take this wonderful truth about who you are and how you operate. Wrap it around us, and regardless of what comes into our life in the future as your children, help us to realize we may be cast down, but we'll never be forsaken. Bless the thought tonight to every heart, I pray. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Here in our text, Moses is receiving from God the call to go to Egypt and lead the children of Israel out of captivity. And along the way, he asked the Lord a question. The question is this: who should I tell them sent me? And notice in his response, God identifies himself in two ways. First one is a very familiar title. In verse 14, if you'd look with me, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. He says, tell them the always existing God sent you. Notice he doesn't say, I'm the great I was. He doesn't refer to himself as the great I will be. But this God is so immense, our God is so immense, he literally swallows up time and eternity. He's the always existing eternal I am. If you'll take time to study it out, this title was commented on by Jesus Christ in the book of John, chapter 8. You don't need to turn there, but he was dealing with the Pharisees, and they were questioning him concerning who he was claiming to be. And he responded to their queries this way. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He took the title as his own. I want to remind you, Jesus Christ is not simply the Son of God. He's God the Son. He's the always existing God tabernacled in flesh. But then God gives a second name. And so it'll be our focus the next few evenings together. Notice he refers to himself a second way. Look at with me in verse number 15. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, he says. And this is my memorial unto all generations. Here he identifies himself a second way. He identifies himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if you will, the God of their fathers. Now, it's interesting to note, if you want to study this out, Jesus Christ commented on this title as well. Not in John, but in the book of Mark, chapter 12. And not dealing with the Pharisees, he was dealing with the Sadducees. They had given him a riddle, and Jesus Christ, responding to them, said this: the God that we're speaking about is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. Do you know our relationship with our God does not end with this life? D.L. Moody said it best. He said, one day you're going to pick up the newspaper and read the headline, Dwight L. Moody is dead. He said, when you read that, don't you believe a word of it. He said, I'll be more alive then than I've ever been. Amen. You want to know something? We serve not just the true God, but he's the living God. And Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And for us, the best is yet to come. Death is just the portal to eternal life. But who is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? First of all, that's a very specific name tonight. Do you understand there's only one God in this whole universe that goes by that name? Do you know tonight Buddha does not want to be known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Amen? Now, he doesn't want that identification. Allah does not want to be known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's only one God, the true and living God, that wants to be known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a very specific title and name. So who is he? Maybe the better question is, what's in a name? You know, oftentimes, we know this as parents, as we have children, oftentimes, a name is chosen to represent someone or something. I think of my own family. I have a twin brother named Douglas. And we are the first surviving Summerdorf twins in over two centuries beyond infancy. We were very special and still are very special to the family. We still are the only ones to have survived beyond infancy for over two centuries. Douglas and I bear the same initials, DWS. It's our middle name that was chosen with great specific purpose. For each of us represents one side of the family. My twin brother Douglas, his name is Douglas William Summerdorf. William is to represent the matriarchal side. My mother's dad was George William Berquist. So Doug represents the matriarchal side of the family. I was to represent the patriarchal side of the family. My middle name, David Waldo Summerdorf. All right? That guy everybody's looking for. Here he is, all right? Where's Waldo? You could just say it. Here's Waldo, okay? I didn't like that name when I was younger, but I sure like it now because it's a very unique name. But it represented my father's side of the family. His mother, her maiden name was Mildred Waldo before she married Bert Summerdorf, my grandfather. So each of our names, they weren't just chance. They weren't just thrown together. There was purpose. There was choice involved in identifying. Our names identify us with others for purpose. I want to say I believe tonight that there's purpose that our God has in choosing to be remembered as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I don't think it's chance. I think it's choice. And He wants us to learn something of Himself and His relationship with each of these three men. So tonight, let's begin. Who is the God of Abraham? Who is the God of Abraham? How does this God of Abraham operate? Take your pens. I believe tonight, let's just fill that blank in. The rest is for you to take notes as you see fit. But notice, I believe tonight, the God of Abraham is the God who favors His people. Write that down. I believe the God of Abraham tonight, He operates as the God who favors His people. Let's go back to Genesis 12 very quickly. Go back into Genesis chapter 12 and let's see Abraham show up here. In Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1, I'm submitting for your consideration tonight that I believe the God of Abraham is the God who favors His people. He operates as the God who favors His people. Look in Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says in Genesis 12, 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Look at verse 3. "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Here in Genesis 12, if you're not aware of this, we see what the theologians refer to as the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, it's a covenant of favor and blessing. Five times the word bless and blessed is used in that covenant. And let me say this, I believe that covenant is in effect tonight. I believe it's an active covenant right now tonight. God speaking to Abraham and his lineage, the Jewish people, says this, "The nation that blesses you, I'll bless. And the nation that curses you, I'll curse." I believe that covenant is an active covenant tonight. And it's one of the few reasons America still sits in some measure of favor with God is because we still bless and support that nation called Israel. But this covenant is a covenant of favor and blessing. Mark it well, God picked Abraham. God chose Abraham. God went ahead and set His favor and blessing upon him. And God called him and God made that covenant with Abraham. It's a covenant of favor and blessing. You know, I remember one time as a youngster, I thought this thought. What makes them so special? And I was thinking of the Jew. I was thinking of the Jew in general, but the nation of Israel in particular tonight. What makes them so special? Look at that nation out there called Israel. Of the 205, roughly 205 nations, the total varies and comes and goes. Of those 205 or so nations out there, you say, what makes not just the Jew, but the nation of Israel in particular so special? Let me say this. It cannot be because of their population that they're great and special tonight. Amen? Of all the nations in the world, she's one of the most insignificant nations by virtue of population. It cannot be her popularity that makes Israel so special and great tonight. Surrounded by her enemies, she's despised by almost every nation in the world tonight. It cannot be her personal boundaries. She's the least of nations. If you took her geographic landmass, the nation of Israel tonight is smaller than the state of New Jersey in her geographic landmass. And yet this little insignificant nation tonight enjoys incredible prominence, notoriety. She is no longer obscure. You read about her almost every day in news, nationally and internationally. And somebody says, well, what makes her so special? What makes her so great? It's not who she is. It's whose she is. The psalmist said it well, answering the question concerning the blessings of God and this little people. He tells us why His blessings are on them. In Psalm 44:3, He says, because Thou, God, hadst a favor unto them. I want you to see something tonight. We're going to move into the thought where I'm trying to lay the foundation for you. And this is going to come and hit you pretty hard here in a bit, but let's just lay this foundation about the God of Abraham and how He operates. I want you to recognize tonight that there's great power in the favor of another. There's great power in the favor of another placed upon somebody or something. Do you understand that the favor of another can transform and change forever the standing of an individual or individuals? When favor is placed upon somebody else, it can literally lift them from obscurity and put them up into prominence. It can transform them and change them forever. It's not the person. It's the favor placed upon them that literally changes them, lifts them from nothing and places them up in prominence. Do you know the favor of another can take something common and make it very, very special? The favor of God on a little nation called Israel tonight has taken her from absolutely nothing and lifted her up to incredible prominence and notoriety. And this thread of favor and blessing, it travels all through your Bible. Starts at Genesis and works its way to Revelation. And as it travels, it touches things. And what it touches, it changes them and transforms them forever. Favor of God on Israel lifts her from obscurity and gives her an incredible place tonight amongst all the nations of this world. But go to the book of Ruth, for we see this little thread of favor and blessing tap a little Moabitish widow woman named Ruth and change her forever. Look with me in Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. And notice in verse number 4, Ruth shows up on the scene. Ruth chapter 1 and verse number 4. Ruth chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Notice in verse 22, both their husbands die, and notice here in verse 22 of chapter 1, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. You might want to note in your notes here, do you know Ruth does not boldly burst upon the scene of your Bible? No, she slips in quietly in shame, obscurity, and insignificance. Do you know how she shows up to the camp of Israel in chapter 1? Write it down. Number 1, she arrives to the camp of Israel, first of all, as a woman. And in that economy time, many times that was a liability. Second of all, she arrives as a widow. That means she's not a blessing, she's a burden. Somebody's got to take care of her. Thirdly, she shows up to the camp of Israel as an enemy, not a friend. She was not a Jew, she was not an Israelite. And fourthly, on top of that, she shows up as a Moabite. You know who she was? Her ancestry and her lineage was the incestuous relationship that Lot had with his two daughters. She was the one everybody talked about. She was the one that when she walked by, everybody whispered behind her back and pointed at her and snickered. She was south of the tracks. She was born of wicked lineage. Y'all with me? And she showed up an absolute nothing to the camp of Israel. A widow, a woman, an enemy, and a Moabite. Let me tell you something about Ruth. That little speck of humanity should have been swallowed up by time and eternity and forgotten forever. We should not know tonight that she ever existed. Amen? Oh, she's a nothing. But along the way, someone casts his favor upon her and changes her forever. He's Boaz. Look in chapter 2 and look with me in verse number 5. Ruth chapter 2 and verse number 5, the Bible says, Then said Boaz unto his servants that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? Look up for just a moment. She didn't see him first. He saw her first. Amen? She didn't go looking him up. He looked her up. He noticed her. And he went ahead and said, whose damsel is this? And they tell him. And notice how he responds in verse number 8. He comes to Ruth and he says this, Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Verse 9, Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men, they shall not touch thee? When thou art athirst, those same young men, when you go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Verse 15, when she was arisen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some handfuls of purpose for her. Wow. Boaz sees her. Boaz affords her protection. He affords her provision. And then later on, he redeems her at the possibility of marring his entire inheritance with this Moabitish widow woman. Man, he goes ahead and he places all that. You see what he did? He said, my men aren't going to touch you. And by the way, they're going to be the ones giving you the water when you get thirsty, Ruth. And then he tells his men, when you see what row she's on, go ahead and drop the bag and let a pile of grain fall so she can just scoop it all up. She doesn't have to work very hard and she can go home with a whole bunch. You see that? I mean, he is placing his favor, his blessing, his protection all over her. And she knows it because look at what she says in verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes? Thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger. Once you see something, there's power in the favor of another. You say, How did Boaz's favor affect Ruth? Hey, she showed up as an absolute nobody in shame and insignificance. But when you get done with the book of Ruth, you know what? She's the great-grandmother of King David. Amen? She finds herself in the lineage of our Messiah, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. An entire book of the Bible is written in her honor tonight and read by you and me and millions around this world. You say, well, what changed that little speck of womanhood? Well, was it her? No, it was the favor of a kinsman redeemer named Boaz that took her from nothing and put her up in the lineage of the Messiah and gave us a book to read about her. There's power in the favor of another. It's not the person. It's the favor placed upon them that changes them forever. Amen? Wow, it lifted a little nation called Israel to prominence today. Took a little Moabitish woman, widow woman, that should have been forgotten forever and put in the lineage of the Messiah. but it wends its way further. Go to 2 Samuel. Watch with me in 2 Samuel chapter 9. It lands in the life of a lame man named Mephibosheth. In 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9, Saul has died. David is now the new king. And notice David asked the question that every king asks when he comes to the throne in verse number 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 9. Look at the king's question. 2 Samuel 9 verse 1 says, "And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul?" Look up for just a moment. The Spirit of God shows us David's motivation. He wants to show kindness, but as far as Mephibosheth is concerned, the motivation is unknown to him. The king's question is what hangs. And let me say this, every king asks that question when they come to the throne. It's a king's question. Is there any lineage of the prior king that's still alive? And they ask a question for one reason, to consolidate their power and to eliminate and kill off any future competitor for the throne. So David asked the question, is there any left alive of King Saul? And they answer and said, yeah, there's one. Ziba the servant says in verse 2, verse 3, and Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? Look in verse 5. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel from Lodabar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And notice this. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, behold thy servant. And David draws back his breath to pronounce judgment. I can imagine the scene. I can imagine this setting. You know, as the shout goes out, David's king, all hail King David. Let me tell you, every heart rejoiced at that sweet psalmist that now had the throne. You know what I'm saying? Oh, the rejoicing that went pealing around the country. But one heart fell when the news was heralded, and that was Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth had watched his grandfather make David's life a proverbial hell on earth. And he watched his grandfather lie about David. He watched his grandfather try to kill David. He watched his grandfather assassinate David in every sense of that word, except physically get rid of him. And if he could have, he would have. Boy, as David comes to power, Jonathan is gone. Saul is gone. Mephibosheth, lame, cannot even run and hide, knows that any normal king, nor any normal man, is going to even the score and go ahead and eliminate him from the lineage. I can imagine Mephibosheth sitting in his house waiting for the executioner. He knows it's just a matter of time before the king's entourage shows up. He can't even go anywhere. All of a sudden, there's a knock at the door. As the door swings open, he hears the harnesses of the horses. He hears the clatter of the swords. The king's men have showed. And he knows exactly why they're there. They're going to take him and they're going to execute him. They say to Mephibosheth, the king requests your presence in the palace. And as they pick him up and take him to the king, Mephibosheth knows this is his last day to live. I would imagine if that was you and me, his prayer probably was nothing more than, may it be a quick death. May it just be over quickly. This is why when he was brought before David, he fell on his face, trembling. As he is there, David says, Mephibosheth, with the authority of a king, and this lame dead dog, if you will, this grandson of Saul lying there. I would have loved to have been there as he's pressed down on the floor, head covered, just waiting for the king to pronounce his sentence. And as David draws back his breath to speak, you could almost see Mephibosheth just knowing it's over. And all of a sudden he hears these words, fear not. I imagine at that moment he was almost in unbelief. What did I just hear? I mean,
And he's probably not even wanting to accept it, but even as he's processing it, David goes on to say the following. He says, "Fear not, Mephibosheth, for I'll surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake. And Mephibosheth, I'm going to restore you all the land of your grandfather Saul. And Mephibosheth, you can get out of that old hut you were hiding in. You come on in and sit with me, and you get my table for the rest of your life, the king's fare and the king's palace for the rest of your life." Don't yawn at that. Y'all with me? He went from the executioner's block to the king's table in 5 seconds. And you say, did he understand what just happened? Oh yeah, he did. Because look what he says in verse 8. He bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Oh, I want you to see something tonight. There's power in the favor of another. The favor of God on a little nation called Israel has changed her and transformed her and lifted her to an incredible place of prominence even tonight. The favor of a kinsman redeemer named Boaz took this little speck of Moabitish widow womanhood that should have been forgotten forever and put her up into the lineage of the Messiah and made her the great grandmother of King David and gave a book of the Bible in honor. It just lifted her up. And let me say this, the favor of a king took a dead dog that deserved to die and put him at the king's table for the rest of his life. They didn't change them. The favor of another changed them. You with me? They did not change who they were. It was the favor of another that changed them. And they're standing forever. And that little thread of favor and blessing wends its way right over to us, into our lives individually, even tonight. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse number 11, you and I are given a command to remember. When I was here a couple years ago, I actually just tapped this text and explained some things. I want to go back and visit it again. For here in Ephesians chapter 2, we see this thread in favor of favor and blessing. It just wends its way right into every single life here tonight. Every single person that's tuned in, every one of us. Watch how this begins in Ephesians 2 and verse 11. Begins with two words. He says, "Wherefore, remember." Look up for just a moment. When God tells you to remember something, it's because you're going to be prone to forget this. All right? So here's what you and I are to remember. You ready for this? Verse 11. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." Some of you right now, you know what you're saying? I don't even know what I'm supposed to remember. What was that? Amen? "Wherefore remember" what? Hey, just thin it out and give you the simple little thing. Don't you ever forget, you're a Gentile, not a Jew. That's what he's saying. I know I paused 2 years ago and asked this, but I've got to ask it again. Do we have any Jews here tonight? Do we have any Jewish heritage? All right? Do we have any Jews here tonight? One. Amen. Shalom again. Amen. All right? Anybody else? All right, so let's just go ahead and be honest about this. Other than our dear sister over here, I've seen you twice now this year. Let me just remind you then that this command to remember, that's for every one of us tonight. We're not a Jew, we're a Gentile. Amen? This is very specific to you and me. And as such, look at what we had beginning in verse 12. "That at that time ye were without Christ,
And you and I need never forget this. There was a time you wandered this world without Christ. There was a time I wandered this earth without Jesus Christ as well. You were not born a Christian. Amen? You were not born a Christian. You say, well, my mom and dad are Christians. That's fine. That's your mom and dad. But God has no grandchildren. He only has children. You have to make peace with Him the same way your dad and mom did. Amen? That at that time, Gentiles, that you were without Christ, here's what you had coming. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. We had no hope and were without God in the world. Wow. Yeah, I think sometimes we forget that for centuries, if you wanted to meet the God of this universe, you had to go to a Jewish camp to find Him. Amen? He didn't hang out with the Gentiles. He was the God of, say it loudly, He was the God of Israel. Amen? He was their God. He wasn't our God. You had to go to the Jewish camp to find Him. And when you went to that Jewish camp, you will find that access to Him was extremely limited and extremely restricted. One man, one day out of the year, got to meet God face to face in a place in that temple, that tabernacle, called the Holy of Holies. It was the smallest room, highest room, and closest to God. One man, one day out of the year, got to meet with God face to face, and he better have innocent blood or he's going to die. He's the one who got the closest, the high priest. But then you took a little step out and the room got a little bigger. It got a little further from God and it went down a little lower. And that was one room. That would have been the holy place. One group of men got into that, a small group called the Kohanim. Then you took a step down, went a little further out, and that was called the inner court. One tribe got to meet there. That's as close as they could get to God. And that was the tribe of Levi, the Levites. Then you took another step down and went further out, and that was the outer court. That was the court of the Jewish men. The Jewish men could get about that close to God. They were lower than all the other rooms. They were further away, further out, a little broader. And then the outside of that one was the court of the Jewish women. So where were we Gentiles in that approach to the God of this entire universe? We're the lowest down and the furthest out. We're like little kids at Christmas trying to see what was going on over in that tabernacle over there. Trying to kind of somehow see what was going on with all the glory and the cloud and the tabernacle and the light and the glory of God. We're outside looking in. Wishing we could get in there, but we're way out and we're way down. He was their God, not our God. Those were Jewish covenants, not Gentile covenants. We were aliens. We had nothing to do with the nation of Israel. We were outside looking in. Yeah, that's who we were. That's a good reality check for we proud Americans. Amen? For centuries, that's how this whole universe operated. He wasn't our God. We weren't His people. We had no access, no right. We were the lowest down and furthest out. We were outside looking in. But then one day someone came along and changed the whole formula. Amen? Look with me. Go back to Ephesians 2 and look at how this changed. By the way, before you do that, go to Matthew 15. I want to show you something because this is indicative. This is Jesus Christ Himself noted the Gentiles' position as He came and began His earthly ministry. Look with me in Matthew chapter 15. And look at what He says here in Matthew chapter 15, verse number 21. In Matthew 15, 21, the Bible says, Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto Him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, Thou Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And look at His response. But He answered her not a word. Wow. Here we have a Syrophoenician woman. She's a Gentile. If you look at another gospel, she's literally referred to as that. So we know this is a Gentile. And she comes to the Lord with a need. Jesus Christ, his earthly ministry, he has not completed the sacrifice. The way to heaven is not available yet. But he's beginning his earthly ministry, prepping for Calvary and then the resurrection. This Gentile woman addresses him as Son of David, as a Jew would, and that's not her right. He ignores her. He answered her not a word. Then he reminds her of something. Verse 24, he answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In verse 25, look at how she responds to this. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, well, now she asks simply as a Gentile, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. That's a Gentile title. And notice she recognizes her place. Because he says, he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs, Gentile dogs. She said, that's true, Lord, truth. I'm not your people. You're not my God. I'm outside looking in. Then notice what she says. Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She says, you're right, Lord. I'm nothing but a Gentile dog under a Jewish table of blessing. But could you let a few crumbs fall to this Gentile who doesn't deserve a thing? I'm amazed how our Savior drew this faith out of this woman as he dealt with her. But she embodies what you and I were before the finished work of Calvary, the best we could ever be as Gentile dogs under a Jewish table of blessing, getting a scrap or a crumb from time to time. Go back to Ephesians 2 and look at how it all changes. Notice what's said in Ephesians 2, to pick up the context, you have to pick it up again in verse number 12. He says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, Ephesians 2:12, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now look at how everything changes in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, way out there, outside looking in, are made nigh or brought near to God. How? By the blood of Christ. Amen? And look at the changing now. Look at this favor and how it changes us in verse 19. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Wow. I want to say tonight that when Jesus Christ came and lived the sinless life you could never live, he died the perfect sinless sacrifice you could never provide for your sin. And then he raised himself from the dead as the emblem of victory over death, hell, and the grave. I'm going to tell you, when he did all of that, he gave every one of us as Gentiles the opportunity to enter boldly into the very holiness of God through the blood of Calvary. He tore that veil in twain and allowed us now boldness to come before God because of the favor upon us through Jesus Christ. I want to remind you tonight, your church membership did not bring you and does not bring you into the eternal favor and blessing of the God of Abraham. I want to remind you of that tonight. I want to remind you tonight, your baptism does not put you and bring you into the eternal favor and blessing of the God of Abraham. Doesn't do it. I want to remind you tonight that your righteousness and all the good things you do or bad things you don't, they do not put you into the eternal favor and blessing of the God of this universe. There's only one who takes us from out there and brings us boldly into the very presence of the God of this universe. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, plus, minus, nothing. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that brings you into the favor, eternal favor and blessing of the God of this universe. And let me add this. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that keeps you in the eternal favor and blessing of the God of this universe. Amen? Plus or minus nothing. And notice here in Galatians 3, go back a page or two in your Bible, and you see here when Jesus Christ, how He just literally changes everything about us when He saves us. We're now identified with Abraham. Galatians 3, verse 14 says this, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through who? Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 28 of Galatians 3, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Oh, my, my, my. When you trust the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. He takes you from being common and makes you very special. He takes you from outside and brings you with boldness into the very throne room of the God of this universe. He takes you who would have died and gone to hell and the lake of fire for all eternity in obscurity and forgotten forever. And He allows you now to be remembered forever. The thief on the cross knew it, didn't he? Lord, remember me. Nobody wants to be forgotten, and in Jesus Christ, you never will be. Amen? You're now the apple of a father's eye. Amen? Oh, yeah. I remember one time on a business trip going down to see my twin brother Doug many, many years ago. And got off the jet, and I was coming down the escalator to baggage claim to meet him in Texas. And I don't know if you've ever been in a big group of people, just maybe the fair, maybe a Walmart. You know, but just a big group of people, you know, you just piles of people. And I'm coming down the escalator and I look to the left and there's just a sea of people as far as I can see. They're trying to get their baggage and, you know, they're just going through life. They're trying to make ends meet. I look to the right, same amount of people, just all. And I felt like this little ant in an entire colony just struggling along, trying to make ends meet. I felt so insignificant. And I remember as I was going down there, I had my little garment bag, had my briefcase, and I thought to myself, what makes you special? Just one of thousands here just trying to make a go at it. What makes you so special? And as I thought that thought, the Spirit of God tapped me, and the Lord seemed to say to me, you're special because you belong to me. Only Jesus Christ can take a nobody and make him an eternal somebody in the household of faith. Your church can't do that. Your good works can't do that. No, there's nothing about you that can make you the child of a king. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And when He does, when you say yes to Him, the Jew is favored for the Father's sake, but even they must come to the seed of Abraham to be eternally favored for the Son's sake. But when you say yes to Jesus Christ, you're no longer common. You become the apple of a father's eye. You ever hear my children sing that song? You ever hear me sing the song? It's because I'm discouraged. Goes like this. Keep me, Jesus, as the apple of thine eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Keep thy hand upon me, lest I die. Keep me, Jesus, as the apple of thine eye. There's a second verse. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done for me. For your blood has set my soul completely free. Oh, now I'll live for all eternity. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done for me. And then we repeat the first part. Keep me, Jesus, as the apple of thine eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Keep thy hand upon me lest I die. Keep me, Jesus, as the apple of thine eye. That's a great truth that belongs to those who are saved. When you trust Christ as Savior, this God becomes your God. He's the God of Abraham, and He favors His people. You might want to jot this down. I've noticed that the God of Abraham favors and blesses, first of all, His people in this life. Write that down. I've seen and I've come to recognize the God of Abraham favors His people, first of all, in this life. Listen to how the psalmist recognized this favor of God upon those who belong to Him. He says in Psalm 37:25, He said, I've been young, and now I'm old, and yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Psalm 37:25. He says in Psalm 68:19, Blessed be the Lord our God, that daily loadeth us with benefits. Amen. The God of Abraham, He favors and blesses His children in this life. We're special to this Father, and He blesses us. He does. I remember years ago in Alaska, as I had a business up there, I mentioned the other day, 43 people working for me. I remember one day a young lady came and began to work for me. Her name was Ingrid. Ingrid was a Seventh-day Adventist. Multi-generation, she was third or fourth generation Seventh-day Adventist. And really, all Seventh-day Adventism is, and let me just explain so you understand what a Seventh-day Adventist is, almost without fail, there's rare exceptions, they believe that Jesus makes the down payment, and then you got to send in your obedience, obey command, especially the Sabbath, you got to send in that coupon every month or your salvation gets repoed. All right? That's what it is. Jesus is a down payment, you're the finalizing of the whole deal. Y'all with me? Now, that's not salvation, that's probation. There's a whole big difference there. And that's not to mock them. There's sincere people in there. I'm just telling you, their faith is it's not resting. Their faith doesn't rest. It's never finished. It's perpetual repentance, but not faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. They missed the second side of the coin. Amen? So she came in, and I trained every individual who came into our company. Every single one of them, I personally trained myself to represent the product. And so while I'm training with her, Ingrid, going through the presentation, training her on the product, I obviously was witnessing to her. I did to every single person that joined my company. And Ingrid, she was sweet about it. She says, now, Mr. Dave, she always called me Mr. Dave. Now, Mr. Dave, she says, I'm okay. I hear what you're saying, but, and we would go back and forth. She got trained, began to work out in the field with our product line. And I remember about a couple months into that, 2-3 months into that, one night late, I got a phone call from Ingrid. This is how it went. Mr. Dave, she said. I said, yeah, Ingrid, what's up? She said, you know, I've been thinking about what you've been telling me and what some of your crew has been telling me and some of the other individuals, and I've been chewing on it, and I've come to the conclusion I'm lost. As soon as she said that, I remember saying to her, that's good. And she immediately responded, no, she said, that's not good. You know, but you understand the context. Let me just say this. The hardest thing to do with an American isn't to see them get saved. It's getting them lost first. Y'all with me? Once somebody's lost and they know it, you don't have to beg them to grab Jesus Christ and grab Calvary. Y'all with me? A drowning swimmer throws anything you toss at him. But he's got to realize he's drowning first, or he'll never grab what can save him. Amen? That's the hardest thing, we self-righteous Americans that think we're better than everybody. That's the hardest thing for us to accept, is you and I are just dirty, rotten, wicked, filthy sinners that need to be saved by grace. Amen? So she says to me, I've come to the conclusion I'm lost. I said, that's good. And she says, no, that's not good. Remember years later when I talked to her, she said, yeah, I remember that conversation.
She says, what do I do? I said, well, Ingrid, you got a Bible? Yes, sir. I said, get a pen out. I want you to write these verses down. And I began to give her verses to read. Sections of Scripture. I'm that weird guy. I'm telling you, preacher, I am. I'm the weird guy. I like to take people. I like to introduce them to the Lord. And I sense that the Spirit of God is dealing. I like to step back and just watch what happens. I mean, salvation's a laid down when the Spirit of God's doing the work, all right? Can I just say that? You don't have to beg them into stuff. They want to get saved. Amen? So I gave her the verses and I said, Ingrid, here's the deal. Deb and I are going to pray for you tonight. This was probably 10:30 at night. Before you go to bed, I want you to get alone with God. I want you to read these verses. I want you to think about them. I want you to cry out to God. I want you to be real with God. And I want you to just share your heart with God. Read these verses about who you are, who God is, and who Jesus is. And then I want you to cry out and be real with God. We're going to pray that your faith finds a resting place tonight in Jesus Christ alone. We're going to pray for that. So we did, and Deb and I turned in, and next morning, about 8 o'clock in the morning. Now, you've got to understand it. 8 o'clock in the morning is the middle of the day in Alaska. I mean, we're up at the crack of noon. That's how we worked until like 1 in the morning with our sales company. And so the phone rings at 8, and I am half asleep. And I remember groggily answering it. And I said, yeah, good morning, Summer Dwarfs. This is Dave. And on the other end was Ingrid. This is what she said. Brother Dave? Brother. It's not Mr. Dave. It's Brother Dave. I said, Ingrid, I said, what's up? She said, well, you're the first one I'm calling this morning. And I know it's early. I know it's early, but I just had to tell you before anybody else. But I was reading last night. I spent over an hour reading and I was praying. And I wanted you to know, last night the Lord saved me. That's what she said. I said, well, praise the Lord, Ingrid. And she says, I don't know how other people feel, but man, she said, when he saved me, it's like this burden got lifted off of me and I was set free. What else would somebody say trying to keep the Sabbath and trying to keep the laws and trying to be the finish to what Jesus already did? The anvil of the law is a heavy weight. It'll never save you. It only condemns you and points you to the Savior. I remember she got baptized, joined the church. You remember Ingrid Carey? Began to pray for her husband. That's a whole other story, Shane. But 8 years later, Shane got saved. That was amazing how the Spirit of God dealt with Shane. But I remember Ingrid got into the local church here. Boy, she just really began to chase the Lord. And about a couple months later, she called me. She said, hey, Brother Dave, she said, I'm giving a call because Shane and I were applying for a house. We're trying to get a house. We're tired of renting and we're tired of just throwing the money down the rental market. And so we're trying to get a house. And you know us, we didn't have good credit. We really messed things up, you know. And so, but we're trying to get a house. So would you pray for us? I said, sure, we'll pray for you. I'll pray for you, Ingrid. Lord will work that out. She called about a week later, said, hey, we put our application in. We should be here in the next week or so. And I said, we're praying. And I'll never forget when that phone rang. Ingrid on the other end. Brother Dave, I said, yeah, Ingrid, what's up? She said, remember that house we were trying to get? Yes, yep. She said, well, I just got off the phone with a loan officer. She said, and this is what she told me. She said, Mrs. Ling, she said, we wanted you and Shane to know that of all 72 people that applied for that house, 72 people applied, you and your husband had the worst credit, all 72. I remember saying to Ingrid, well, that's not news, Ingrid. I kind of thought I knew. Yeah, but she said, listen to it. She said, and then she said to me, and we don't know why we're giving you the loan, but we've selected you and Shane and determined you're going to be the ones we give the mortgage to. Now, on the other end of the phone, this former Seventh-day Adventist, whose faith had found a resting place in Jesus Christ alone, she began to cry. Still remember it like it was yesterday. She said, Brother Dave, why? Why would Shane and I get the loan as messed up as we are? She says, well, I, from a businessman's viewpoint, Ingrid, I got no answer for that. The only answer I have is a biblical one. It's got to be the only reason. I said, but you've been saved now for a couple months, haven't you? Yeah. I said, I'm going to tell you why then, Ingrid. Because the God of Abraham is your God. The God of Abraham favors his people. He's chosen to bless and favor you in spite of you. He's chosen to bless and favor you because of the Son who's with you now. Now, don't run with that too far. Be careful. But may I remind you what makes you palatable to God tonight is not you. It's Jesus Christ in you. And there are times, you know what the God of Abraham will do? We deserve to get whooped. Man, it's like one of my granddaughters says sometimes, seriously? I mean, you know, I sometimes feel, I think there's times God looks at us and goes, seriously? Are you serious? We just went through this yesterday. And you said, yes, I got it, Lord. And you just went out and disobeyed. There's times I think he ought to just smolder us. And then, and you know what he does sometimes, though? He'll go ahead like that Boaz. He'll tip a bag of blessing and says, this ain't about you. It's about me. And you may be not worthy, but I'm going to tell you, God says, I'm a good God. And I'm a good Father. And I want you to just taste my goodness just for a moment and remind you who I am, even though you're completely different. Amen? Hey, I'm serious. I believe God does that. I believe that with all my heart because I've experienced it. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance, Scripture says. Bad English, but His goodness shows our badness. Peter gets that multitude of fish. And what does he say? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. The goodness of our God, it beckons us to leave self and to draw close to Him. Amen. The God of Abraham, He favors and blesses His people in this life. I remember as we got on the road, little Karen and five siblings of hers, my wife and I, and a dog named Patches. 30-foot gas rig. Ladies, please don't complain about the size of your house, all right? It was 300 square feet. No slides, gas rig. Dressers had to hang in bathroom, didn't they? In the shower, because we didn't have a closet for the dresses. And we tucked our six kids under our wing. That was me, man. Ladies, don't complain about your husband either. I'm telling you, it's Marine Corps. Alpha male. I was just too dumb to know you couldn't do it, I guess. But I remember as we went ahead, got on the road, living in Alaska all those years, I knew probably 8 or 9 pastors stateside. If you know anything about evangelism, it's commission only. You know, it's you don't preach, they don't pay you. That's not why I preach, but it does help if I'm preaching and not just sitting around, because then our needs are met physically. You understand what I'm saying? And if you know anything about that, 9 preachers, 52 weeks in a year. Boy, when we got started, I'm telling you, it was a rough start. We had $50 a month support. Actually, it was 100. The church sent us with 50, and your mother sent us 50 bucks a month, too. We had 100 bucks a month support, 9 preachers with a wide open schedule. And boy, do I remember those first few meetings. Oh, one of the first meetings was in Minnesota, my hometown near Hutchinson. 3 days before we get to the meeting, my parents have invited teachers. I mean, my parents knew, teachers knew me. They were all, the pastor quits the church, locks it up, and takes the keys with him 3 days before we get there. One down, 8 to go. I remember I get over to Montana. Pastor who I thought was my friend forgot I had scheduled a meeting with him. I show up Saturday night. He's not even there. He's out with his wife on their anniversary for the next week. The assistant meets me and says, who are you? I said, well, I'm the evangelist. I'm supposed to be preaching. I said, really? He says, oh, I didn't know you were coming. That's meeting number 2. 2 down, 6 to 7 to go. The Sibberts was our 3rd meeting up in Kalispell.
little mission work, meeting in a garage. Showed up late because his daughter, who was a blonde, gave me directions. Sorry, ladies, if you're blonde. But that was meeting number three. Man, I'm thinking, I'm being dead serious. I never told the kids this, but I'm thinking to myself, maybe I missed the will of God. We had prepped for that for 2.5 years. All our ministries were covered. We'd gotten completely out of debt, owned our house. I went ahead and turned the decision to key men in my life to pray with me about it. I thought I'd checked every box. But boy, I got out there into reality of the water, and I'm telling you something, I thought I'd missed the call of God. I remember heaven was almost brass. It was almost like, where are you, Lord? I'm trying to serve. But I'll never forget meeting number four. It began with Dave Merrifield. A few weeks earlier, he'd said to me when I was going through Whidbey Island, he said, "Hey, I heard you're in evangelism." I said, "Yeah." Dave was my old Navy buddy. We called him Goofy Dave. He said, "Well, Dad's got a church over in Brewster, Washington. Anybody know where Brewster, Washington is?" I've been there 3 times and still couldn't tell you how to get there. It is absolutely the middle of nowhere. It is a ratty little outpost of itinerant migrant orchard workers. It's just a ratty little bump in the road. And he's over there as a missionary from Mexico trying to start a work with the Spanish-speaking migrant workers. He's trying to plant a church, and that's his father-in-law. And he said, "Dan's over there planting a church, and can I check with him? I bet you he'll have you." I said, "Well, okay, sounds good." He said, "Well, do you have any openings?" I remember just holding the whole calendar. I said, "Yeah, pick one. I got the whole year in front of me." So he got back with me, set up a 3-day meeting. I still remember the name of the church. It was Bible Way Baptist Church, Pastor Long. I remember as we got in that first night, I don't know, Karen, if you still remember this, we got in there, and Bible Way Baptist Church was basically Pastor Long and his wife and their single daughter. And then his married daughter, which was Dave Merrifield's wife, and their 4 kids. And then 2 single ladies and a single man. It's a mission status church. So we got there, and that very first night, Pastor Long stood up there and he said, "Bible Way Baptist Church is happy you're here, and the Bible Way Baptist burden bearers want to give your family some gifts." The Bible Way Baptist burden bearers were the youth department, basically his grandkids. And so he had us all come up and stand up there. Me, Deb, Kimberly, Karen, Kevin, Robin, Chandra, and Stephen. And here comes the kids. They got little bags with tissue stuffed in them. And they go to all our kids and they give every one of our kids a little bag with tissue stuffed in the top. And then he give Mrs. Sommerdorf and I a bag. And then he turns to us and he said, "We just want to thank you for coming to Bible Way Baptist Church. Thank you for being a blessing to us." And then, boom, the service started. We finished that night, and I remember we went back to the RV park, and after we got changed into the jammies, the kids say, "Can we open our bags, Dad?" I said, "Sure." So we all sat down, and starting with Stephen, the youngest, one at a time, just like a birthday, they opened the bag and saw what was in there. And I don't know how those kids figured it out, but every single one of those bags was a perfect match to things my children liked and wanted. Every single one of them. And you know how that is sometimes? Man, you're exhausted, things aren't going well, but you see the joy in your children's eyes, and man, it's just a blessing seeing them get blessed. And I remember as we got down through the whole thing, Deb and I were kind of going, "Wow, that was nice." And then the kids say, "Open your bag, Dad. Mom, open up, see what you got." And I remember reaching in, pulling out an envelope, and it was a $60 gift certificate to the Outback Steakhouse, a Kangaroo Joint. Favorite steak is a Rockhampton ribeye. They're not 60 bucks anymore, by the way, but 21 years ago, they were 60 bucks. You could get a couple meals for 60 bucks. Then I pulled a second envelope out, and I pulled that check out. It's a check in there for $1,000. Yeah, wow, I got a mission work with just relatives and 3 other people.
I remember thinking, man, somebody threw an extra zero in that thing. Secretary messed up, you know. I couldn't even call. We didn't have cell phones back then. We had calling cards using pay phones. That's how we, 21 years ago, 22, that's how we communicated. You didn't even have a dumb phone, let alone a smartphone. So I had to wait for Merrifield to show up the next morning, and he drives up to the RV park, and he steps out of the car and said, "Hey, Merrifield." I actually called him Merriweather. That's what my dad called him. Merriweather. I said, "Get over here." And that was how I was with Dave. "Okay, all right, well, what's up?" he'd say. I'd say, "What's up with this check?" He looks at it. I said, "Well, that's your love offering." I says, "Well, you're all mission work. That's $1,000. "Yep, yeah, that's right." I said, "How's that work?" He said, "Well, here's how it works." He said, "Every week, since Dad started this thing about a year and a half ago, we put a certain amount of money aside into a special fund for guest speakers. And we just let it build up and build up and build up and build up. And then when somebody comes, we just give them pretty much what's in the fund. And you're the only one that was dumb enough to come. So you get what's in it." Hey, in evangelism, I hit spiritual free parking, all right? I was at a meeting a couple years later and was sharing that with somebody, and the guy, he was a missionary and evangelist. He said, "Now tell me where that work was again." "Uh-huh." He said, "When were you there last?" You know, he was calcing that thing, you know what I mean? But to this day, my children may not have known the degree to which that affected me. Most people never did. But at that moment, the Lord just reminded me, "I have not forgotten you. I know you very well. You belong to me. Though you may think you're cast down, you'll never be forsaken. You're the apple of my eye, and I'll take care of you." That's big. You got a God like that tonight? Do you have the God of Abraham? Could you tell me about the day this God became your God? And now you're favored for His Son's sake. You weren't born that way. There was a time you were without Christ. Could you tell me about the day that change took place and now you belong to Jesus? If so, this God of Abraham favors you and blesses you in this life. And then I want to close with this. In Luke 12, the God of Abraham doesn't simply favor and bless us in this life. He favors and blesses us in the next life as well. Look in Luke chapter 12 as we close tonight. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus Christ addressing the disciples, he says this in a single verse. He just puts it all in context. In Luke 12:32. He says this, "Fear not, little flock," Luke 12:32, "for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Wow. You catch that? He looks at those who belong to Him and He says, "Fear not. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You know, our nation for decades, and I remember as a kid watching this, when our nation wanted to go ahead and place and show their gratitude towards somebody, maybe a returning war vet, maybe an astronaut in the space race, you know what they would do? They would do something very special for them. They'd give them a ticker tape parade down New York City streets. They put them on national television, and at the end of the whole deal, somebody of great stature would give them the key to that city for a day. You know what that meant? Everything's on the house. It's all paid for. Any restaurant they want to eat at, it's free. Any hotel they want to stay at, it's free. Any show they want to see, it's all paid for. And our nation, to bestow honor and favor on that individual they wanted to favor and bless, they give them the key to a city for a day. But the God of Abraham is way bigger. To show His favor to those who belong to Him, He doesn't give us the key to a city for a day. He gives us His kingdom for all eternity. That ought to just humble you. That ought to make you say, who am I to get any of that? Amen? And you would say, well, why? Why would that God do that for me? Simply by trusting His Son. I'll tell you why. Because the God of Abraham favors His people. And if this God is your God, you have His eternal favor and blessing, and it's His good pleasure to give you His kingdom. Wow. You say, what do I do with a message like this? Two things. Number one, you ask yourself the question, is this God my God? You need to ask yourself that tonight. The question isn't, is this God Dad's God? Is this God Mom's God? The question is this God your God? Could you tell me about the day that He became your Father because you trusted His Son? That didn't happen accidentally. That's a choice that had to be made. Because there was a time you were without Christ. Remember? Here's the deal. Based on your answer, you're either an object of wrath or you're an object of pleasure. You have the Son, you have life. You have not the Son of God, you don't have life. And the wrath of God, present tense, abides on you. So that's the first question. Is this God your God? Could you tell me about when He became your God? But here's the second thing I want to share. If you're saved tonight, take this truth and wrap it around you. For all that life has, for all the problems that come, and for all the things that go wrong, because we're in a sin-cursed earth. And maybe you say, well, hey, preacher, to be honest with you, I came in here and I've had some real junk in the past. I've had a lot of stuff that's gone wrong. I can't even talk about it. It's just bad stuff. I'm saved, but this stuff dogs me. Let me tell you something. Never allow something that happened to you ever become greater than what Jesus did for you. I want to say that again. That's a good truth. Never allow something that happened to you. And bad things happen. I was reading Voice of the Martyrs tonight and the Laotian preachers and everything they're going through over there. And I'm telling you, it's something else under communist rule and reign. And I'm sure there's some times where they think, where's God? Y'all with me? Where's God? He's here. Never allow something that happened to you ever eclipse or block out or become greater than what Jesus did for you. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Amen? You wrap that little truth around you. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the sake of time alone, but for eternity. The God of Abraham, never forget, He operates as the God who favors His people. And this God is our God. And He'll be our guide even unto death. Amen? Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we want to say thank You tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank You that You operate as the God of Abraham and You favor and bless Your people. And we thank You for the day that our faith found a resting place, not in what we were doing, but what Your Son had already done for us. We thank You, Lord, for that day. For we rose up changed. We rose up new. Forgiven. And now saying, Abba, Father. We now call You our Father in heaven. And Lord, we recognize tonight as the God of Abraham, You operate as the God who favors Your people. I pray for the one among us, Lord, who may not know and not have tasted that You are gracious. Not have tasted forgiveness from Your Son. They're still trying to make it go a time in eternity in their strength and their power. Lord, help them to see the futility of their efforts. May their faith crumble at Calvary. Lord, may their faith find a resting place in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, for each here tonight, know your Son as Savior, in this world fraught with sin, troubles, disappointments, and trials, Lord, I pray tonight we do not ever allow something to become greater than what your Son did for us. Help us to remember that though we are sometimes cast down, we'll never be forsaken. Father, we're the apple of your eye. We're no longer common. We're special because of Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. Help that to be our eternal focus, Lord, and encouragement to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Pastor, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and close our service out. Let's stand just for a moment. Do I have the... Oh, sis, you're here. I didn't see you. Go ahead and play a song very quickly. I'm sorry. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed for just a moment. Maybe you just need to slip out and pray. Maybe there's something you need to just share with the Lord. Maybe this was a good reminder for you tonight. The God of Abraham favors his people. Here's a fair question tonight. When's the last time you just said thank you for the eternal favor of the God of Abraham? I look out at the congregation. I look at Brother Love. Got a cane now. My hair's gray. Yours is gone. We're going older. We're becoming more feeble. Y'all with me? We feel the decay of death tapping us. But I want to remind everybody here is saved. For you, the best is yet to come. In Jesus Christ, you'll be more alive than you've ever been before when you slip to the other side. Sing the chorus with me. Now I belong to Jesus. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not time alone, but for eternity. All of God's people said, Pastor, you come to dismiss us as you see fit. The God of Abraham is the God who favors his people. The God of Isaac, he's the God who... Well, you'll just have to come back tomorrow night to find that one out, all right? I will say this, very practical, passionate message tomorrow night. Wednesday night, you don't hear it preached much anymore. But Wednesday night is my favorite message of all three, how our God operates and deals with us. It's very unique. Extremely helpful to every single believer. So you come back if you can. If you're online, thank you for tuning in. Pastor, Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother David. Whether you're here or joining us online, if there's any way we can be a help to you, we are here. Just please reach out. Well, let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, thank you tonight for your word. For the way that you have spoken to our heart, but more than that, thank you for yourself. Father, we realize that indeed we have been favored above all people, and we are so eternally grateful. Dismiss us under your watchful care. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.